Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Does anyone here have an enemy, like someone who just really doesn't like you? Someone who maybe like has tried to discredit you every once or like one time, or maybe they just have like honestly intervened in your life negatively or tried to make your life almost a living nightmare. You know, I remember I used to live with this guy. I used to live in this house that was just full of a bunch of Christian brothers. And there was one brother in particular who was a fairly manipulative individual. And he got it into his head that the person who was in charge of that house just wasn't a good, upstanding brother, and slowly started to slander my brother's name and kind of turned the whole house, including myself, against this brother. In fact, I didn't realize what this person was doing until that guy broke character and went a little crazy. And I was like, oh my gosh, oh no. And sometimes people can be envious of others or even hateful of others. And even worse, like in the case with my case, like all of these were Christians. And that's kind of the scary part about it. See, in this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul addresses some people that have been slandering Paul's name. And we're shown here how this mighty man of God responds. So as we read this chapter, may we not only look at the life of the Corinthians, but also let's look at the life of Paul and also look at our own lives and how we can respond to slander. So before we dive in, let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? So Heavenly Father, God, we are excited to hear from you tonight. God, I pray that you be here among us. It says in your word that wherever two or more gathered, you are here. So God, we thank you and we honor you and we praise you, Father, forever and ever. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you. God, I personally thank you for every single one of my brothers and sisters here. God, I pray that you just bless them ridiculously. If they're going through anything right now, God, I pray that you just speak to them right now, Father. God, I pray that as we dive into your word, Father, that you speak to us all. Individually, in that still small voice that you have, God. Holy Spirit, come fill this place. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you, O Lord God, my rock and my redeemer. We love you, Father. And in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. You know, oftentimes we live, or as of late, we've been living in the world where my truth is not necessarily your truth. And everyone understands truth to be this different thing. In fact, I remember when I was young, my mom would say that there's your side, there's their side, and then there's the truth. See, Paul's name was being slandered in this church that he started. Paul came to Corinth to teach the good news and to boldly proclaim the gospel. The church exploded in that time. Prostitutes were getting pulled off of the streets. There were slave and free. There were people from every culture, every walk, every class, and they were all coming together, congregating together, just loving Jesus. It was a beautiful time. And this was the first, primarily Gentile church that Paul had started during this time. And so there were people from all walks. This is where we get in 1 Corinthians, there's neither Jew, but it's that idea that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, but all are one together in the Lord. And so it was a beautiful church. It was a fresh church, but something happened. See, because this church was young, when Paul left, things went a little haywire. Some people had misinterpreted the gospel. And some people believed that it was what you knew that made you holy. That it was how you acted that made you holy. In fact, maybe having more gifts of the Holy Spirit was what made you more holy than somebody else. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, recently, I've been on this business strategy book binge. And one book that I've been reading recently is called Your Next Five Moves. And I'm still in the process of reading it, but I came upon an interesting excerpt from the author. I'm going to read it here. But this is a guy who's telling me, hey, like, you know, this is how you start a business. This is how you get ahead in life. And this author, mind you, is not Christian. Let's see. I still feel as though I have enough haters in my life to fill Madison Square Garden. When I was 26, I was invited to my old high school to give a speech. I ran into a guidance counselor. She said, oh, why are you here? To see the motivational speaker? Here I was being invited back to my high school to tell my success story. And there was someone there showing me pity, reminding me that a decade earlier, she felt sorry for my parents, that I'd been such a lost kid with no motivation or direction. He says, I didn't say a word to Dottie. Instead, I filed her away among the haters who kept popping up in my life. And these people keep driving me. As a matter of fact, I have a list of statements of people who have made to me over the years. And let's see here. Reading and reading this list creates a level of fire inside me that all the money in the world can't match. What this man is saying is that he is harnessing the hatred of other people in order to propel him into the future. What in the world? You know, as I was reading this, I came to the understanding that the way to get ahead in this world is so completely different than the way that we as Christians even begin to act. Harness your hatred? This sounds like something a villain would say to an eager pupil, right? But this has worked incredibly well for this particular individual. We see Paul, we see a very smart individual. He was the top of his class in school. He was as holy as they came. He was a true Pharisee of Pharisees. Yet after he became saved and experienced the incredible living power of God, the way that Paul responds is one of grace. Paul is pleading with the Christians at Corinth by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He says, now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you. Paul, in these very first verses, is responding to a letter of slander that he received from the people of Corinth. In fact, I really like how the NET, the New English Translation, translates this very first verse. It says, now I, Paul, I who am meek when present among you, but am full of courage toward you when I'm away. Like, you can see this, you can see Paul's heart in this verse. He's hurt. He's making kind of this self-deprecating joke where he says, you know, you guys say that, you know, I gave you this really harsh letter and I can speak bold words when I'm away from you. But when I come to you, you know, I'm a pushover, really. You know, sometimes someone will say something to you and it'll just stay with you for a while. And this happened to Paul. Like, we can see this. He references this statement not once, but twice in this chapter. You know, he's a leader of the highest caliber, not because of anything he did, but because of the calling that God had placed on his life. Look at how he responds. But I beg you that when I'm present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. I beg you. Please listen to me, Paul says. Paul pleads even. I don't want to write harsh letters to you. I want to be a close friend to you. You know, being a leader is a hard job. And if you've ever led, you have to lead with confidence. You can't be wavering, and if you're wrong, you have to own up to it. Whatever decision you make, sometimes there is no good answer. But often you just have to make the best decision with what you know how. See, Paul was correcting his church, not because he was angry with them, but because he loved them. Everything that Paul had said in this previous book in 1 Corinthians was out of love. And even this here, we see that Paul, in everything that he's saying, he's doing this out of the love of his heart. That's why he's correcting. It's not because he wants to make, it's not because he wants to kind of hit the ruler on the children's wrist, so to speak. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. See, Paul is showing something here. He's showing that though people are poking at him, it's not actually them that are attacking him. It's the enemy. If you are doing the right thing, if you're standing up for the things of God, you will be attacked. Nick? But how do we respond to those attacks? Look at Paul, even as he is being personally attacked, he is still teaching his church. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. See, in this section, Paul points something out. We have a weapon as Christians, but our weapon is not like the world's. Our weapon is the Word of God. What can we use to cast down arguments? What can we use to find out if we're on the straight and narrow? How do we know if what we're doing is upright and holy? Again, we live in a world where my truth might be different than your truth or their truth. It's through the Word of God. How do you know if what I'm saying is correct? Be a Berean, eagerly search the Scriptures. You know, that same man who I fell for his manipulation for once told me that he kept a record of every wrong that he saw someone do around him, just in case that person wanted to provoke him. Does that sound like something Christ would do? Paul points something out in verse 7. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's. Paul is showing that if we call ourselves Christians and we are Christ's, then so is everyone else who calls themselves a Christian. Therefore, all are underneath Christ. So if we call ourselves Christians, then there is only one standard that we hold ourselves to. It's not accomplishments, it's not accolades, or even if our parents were Christians or pastors, or, you know, if our grandparents were great and mighty men of the Lord. It's only by Jesus that we're saved. It's only by his blood that we can consider ourselves clean. And the Christians at Corinth placed their salvation on their own merit, on their own spirituality. You know, some of the Christians had been so against Paul that what Paul had said, that they began attacking his own character. Verse 9, lest I seem to terrify you by letters, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with others who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, are comparing themselves among themselves. And that's not wise. Paul shows that people who measure their own lives either by themselves or by others are not measuring with the right scales. In a world that is defining what is right and what is wrong, this is what our society believes is right and otherwise are hated. Now, don't get me wrong, there are some things that do need to change. But what is the standard that we hold everything by? See, Jesus, he calls himself, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And man, we could tear apart that verse for months. But something that I absolutely love about that verse, and what I'm going to focus on right now, is that he calls himself truth. In fact, he calls himself the truth. What can we measure ourselves by? What can we measure this world by? What can we measure others by? It's not what I believe is right and wrong. We measure it by the truth. Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. See, there lies an inherent danger in judging others by our own understanding of right and wrong. We're fallible. You know, when I was in college, I had this professor, and I actually had a God's not dead moment with the professor, where he said, life is only pain. And the whole purpose of life is to avoid as much pain as humanly possible. So accumulate your wealth, buy the nicest, comfiest chair that you possibly can so that you will be in as little pain to die in. And if you disagree with me, present your argument next week. I was like, oh my gosh. But he had explained a story that he believed was absolutely true, that his truth was different than my truth. But I realized something, that it's not truth that's relative, but it's our perception that's relative. That's why it's so important to realize that, like, Jesus is the truth. That the word of God is infallible because it's the only thing that's solid, that's black and white. This is the only thing that we can judge life by, is Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. We cannot compare our righteousness to anyone else's but Jesus. In fact, if we compare our righteousness to someone else, we might think that we're good. You know, oh, I'm not too bad. I haven't killed anybody. You know, I don't sleep around. I don't do this, do that. If we compare ourselves to others, yeah, we might think we're righteous. But if we compare ourselves by God's glorious standard, Jesus, then things get a little bit different. See, the Christians at Corinth were comparing their righteousness among themselves. In fact, they were comparing their spirituality to Paul, and that they believed that they were more righteous than Paul. Paul shows here that it doesn't matter how righteous you are. We all fall short of perfection. And perfection is the standard. Verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Paul shows that comparing yourself to anyone aside from Jesus is unwise. The world that we live in claims that whatever standard you want to hold is the one that matters. But it's God's holy standard that matters. And if my opinion goes against God's standard, then my opinion is wrong. When we begin to compare ourselves to others, we can often have an overinflated view of ourselves. In fact, I've heard countless stories of high school athletes who are at the top of their, let's say, just the top of football, and they're having a blast, and they're a star athlete. And they get picked up by a college, and they go to college, and all of a sudden, they're amongst people that are just as good, if not better. And you become a bench warmer in college. Or let's say, hey, you're even good enough to make it to the NFL. Like, then you put yourself in that, and you'd be lucky if you last 3 years and are a bench warmer in the NFL. So if you compare yourself to your high school, yeah, you're good. But if you compare yourself to the pros, oh man, it's a little bit different. You know, I just recently got a gym membership to an outdoor pool. And I love swimming. I used to swim in high school, and I was never the best at it. But compared to the people that swim at that pool, I'm amazing. I'm really good, comparatively. But those people don't know how to swim. And so I can look and say, oh, you know what? I'm better than these people. I'm good. We're fine. But if I compare myself to Michael Phelps, the greatest Olympian ever, then things might be a little bit different. Suddenly, I don't quite measure up. And so if you compare your righteousness to those around you, or even to yourself, you may believe that you're righteous. In fact, Pastor Bill last Wednesday out here in the park talked about our righteousness. He said that all our righteousness is filthy rags when we're compared to Christ's righteousness. You know, I've had a lot of jobs in the past, and one of them was at a machine shop. And they make these little terry cloths, and they come in, they're bright red, and you use them to clean up oil and dirt and mess and scruff. And, you know, you take these beautiful these beautiful little rags, and they are pitch black. Like, they're so dirty that when you wipe your hands off with them, you get more oil and grease on your hands. That's what I think of when I think of dirty rags. The Corinthians were comparing their righteousness to themselves. And because of that, their pride was built up. So, I mean, it's easy to look at the Corinthians and go, oh man, how'd you do that? But man, we got to be careful because we do that all the time, or I do that all the time, right? I look at somebody and go, oh man, they don't have it together. I'm glad I got it together. Or, oh man, they should be praying more. Or, oh man, they should be reading the word more. Dang it, right? You know, we often mistake knowledge for godliness, and that's a scary place to be. You know, I might be able to watch Remember the Titans 20 times in a row. I might be able to quote everything. I might be able to know all the rules of football. In fact, I might be able to watch every game from the beginning to the end. In fact, I might even be able to play every Madden NFL game from N64 to PS4. But it's a little bit different when you're actually on the gridiron and you actually got a ball and you see a 250, 350-pound person barreling towards you, ready to knock you out. So what do I mean by all this? Be careful that we don't take experience and knowledge and think that's righteousness. Be careful that we don't take our knowledge like, oh yeah, I know about the Holy Spirit, or I know about the different gifts, or I know the difference between sanctification and edification and all of these different things. Heck, you might be a 12-point tulip Calvinist and you might have had it all figured out. But we need to love Jesus more than everything. Verse 13, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limit of the sphere which God appoints us, a sphere which especially includes you, for we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. And now boasting of things beyond measure, that is, and other men's labors, but having hope that your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories Let him glory in the Lord. So what do we boast in? What do you boast in? Who do you boast in? Paul is showing here that the fatal flaw that the Corinthians had done, they had placed their confidence in themselves, in their own righteousness, in their own spiritual accolades, in their own knowledge. They had gloried in themselves. So what do we glory in? Is it the Lord? And how do we know if we're being prideful? How do we know if we're falling in the same trap that the Corinthians had? You know, I thought about this for a while, and I was trying to understand. You know, like, it again, it's really easy to see this in Scripture where, oh man, they didn't have it together. I'm so glad that I have it together. But how do we tear this apart? How do we look? How do I know if I'm being prideful? And as I was meditating and stewing on this, I thought of this. How do we respond to criticism? See, in chapter 10, two people are being criticized. Well, yeah, are being criticized. We have Paul, who criticized the Corinthian church. And then we have some of the Corinthians and them criticizing Paul. And the way that these two people respond to this criticism is wildly different. So how do we respond to criticism? Are we angry when someone close to us calls us out? Are we embarrassed? You know, no one wants to look foolish in front of others. How do you resent someone that's calling you out, that's pulled you aside, and, hey, man, I don't think you should be doing that. You know, I've noticed this in your life. Do we resent? Do we lash out? You don't know what you're talking about. Or do we kind of nod and go, oh, yeah, thank you so much, and then silently just cut them out of our lives? My one brother, do we find fault? Do we find fault with the person that's criticizing us? Oh, who are you to say such a thing? You do this and this and this. Do we dismiss it or do we process it? Can we eat the meat and spit out the bones, so to speak? You know, it's hard to receive criticism. Paul gave a harsh letter to the Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians, man, he doesn't stop. He says, you know, what are you doing? There's a man who's having relations with his mother-in-law. People are eating too much. They're being gluttonous during communion. They're getting drunk off of the communion wine. These are things should not be so. And you guys are preferring yourselves over your weaker brothers. You know, if your brother doesn't eat meat, you're not supposed to make fun of them. You're not supposed to eat meat in front of them. And it's interesting. As we've been going through this, you know, there were two responses to this letter, to this 1 Corinthian letter. In fact, the man who was having relations with his mother-in-law, he repents. He says, oh my gosh, you're right, I'm sorry. And Paul says, you can bring him back. But those who were showing off their spiritual gifts, those who were holier than others, those are the ones that were attacking Paul. It's interesting, isn't it? That those who were more spiritual, quote unquote, responded carnally. And those who had the more carnal sin responded spiritually. So how do we respond? Do we receive or do we retaliate? The hyper-religious, they were slandering Paul. Not only did they not receive his words, they retaliated and they slandered against him. They said, oh, your words, they're so strong when you write them, but when you come, you're just a pushover. You know, in contrast, look at how Paul responds to these harsh words. He receives them, saying, I don't want to be harsh with you. I'm doing this out of love. Chapter 3, he even says that he's brought to tears, and that he was so moved in the previous chapter, like in writing this previous letter. He's like, I'm not here to hurt you. He doesn't react with harsh words, but he does show that he's hurt. The fact that he repeats the words twice in this one chapter shows that those words stuck with him. You know, and if someone has hurt you by what they've said to you, you know, you can let them know. You know, not to make them feel bad, but to let them think about their next interaction with you or even with others. That's okay. Paul then responds as a loving father would. He tells them in a correcting manner to be careful of their own righteousness. Hey, be careful. You think you have it together. Just, hey, be careful. He says, you know, ultimately, you know, if you're in the wrong, the ultimate test of character is to repent, to go to that person and to apologize. But, you know, don't apologize just to get out of an awkward situation, right? Oh, it's just easier if I just take the blame. You know, that's not what I'm saying. But if a brother comes to you and says, hey, this is what I've noticed in your life. There's been some discrepancies, and I want to, like, I've noticed this. What's the deal, man? And we think about it and we process it. And again, we eat the meat and spit out the bones. And we realize that what they're saying is true. Are we strong enough to repent? Are we strong enough to go, oh man, oh, you're right. So when we encounter criticism, when we encounter slander, how do we respond? Do we receive? Do we react? And how do we respond? Do we retaliate? Or do we repent? Verse 18. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Ultimately, this is all about Jesus. Jesus is the glorious standard that we all hold ourselves to. If I was to compare my righteousness to, for lack of a better word, maybe a Hitler, you know, I'd be like, oh, I'm pretty good. We're good to go. I'm not that bad. But if I compare my righteousness to Jesus, oh man, I'll never measure up. Because that glorious standard is perfection. And unfortunately, we were brought into this world imperfect. So it doesn't matter how good I am, how many tongues, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm a clanging gong, a crashing cymbal, a noisy trumpet. So our righteousness comes from Jesus because we have no righteousness apart from Jesus. And when we respond and when we receive criticism, be wise. Eat the meat, spit out the bones. And ultimately, all of this, compare, use the glorious standard of Jesus. He says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor as yourself, but I give you now a new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. And Jesus is saying this to his apostles. So yes, we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're supposed to love our neighbor, not only as ourselves, but as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? Sacrificially. He died. He gave up his life. That's how we're supposed to love our neighbor. But Caleb, that's really hard. Caleb, that's impossible. Yeah, I know. It is. And that's why we need Jesus. Amen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for every single one of my brothers and sisters here, God. I thank you so much for them. I pray that as they go on throughout their week, Father, may you just show them in their lives how they can fall more in love with you. I pray in all of this, God, may we learn how to receive criticism. May we learn how to even interact with slander or people who despise us because of your name, God. And God, I pray, just show us in our lives where we should repent, where we need to repent. Show us how we can get closer to you, God, and remove every weight that so easily ensnares us, Father. God, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, so much for your blood, for your life, your perfect life. It's because of you that we can run boldly before the throne and cry out, Abba, Father. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life